Have your Bibles, John chapter 17. We're going to take a look in that. We're going to be taking a look at verse 18. And we're just going to go over the first half of that one verse this morning. So, John 17, verse 18. If you please stand as we read God's Word. And God's Word reads, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." And then again, we're going to focus on the first half of this verse today. As you sent me into the world. Let's pray. Father, that you would send your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. How grateful and thankful we are. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Father, I am convinced in my heart that we will spend an eternity looking into and studying, meditating, singing about you sending your Son into this world. So, Father, we ask as we've gathered here, and we do, it is our hope, it is our prayer, Father, we do want to worship you in spirit and in truth. So do help us and help us to understand this great truth that is before us. Strengthen us. Help us to keep our hearts and our minds set on your Son, Jesus Christ, who has come into this world and Father that's and saved us. Thank you. And now we ask that you would sanctify us, that your word would go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, that your word would go forth in truth and clarity and in boldness and out of love, that you would sanctify us, make us more like Jesus. And Father, for the lost here, we plead on their behalf. That you would draw them to Christ. Father, you tell us faith comes by hearing. And hearing the word of Christ, hearing the gospel. So may the gospel go forth today. Your word go forth today. We know it doesn't return void. So Father, accomplish your will. We plead on behalf of the lost. Save them. The Holy Spirit move. Changing hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. That the dead would be awakened and that they would come to repentance and faith, and their only hope being your Son Jesus. Oh, Well, Father, bless us out of the riches of your grace here. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know when Christmas kicks off for you, whether it's before Thanksgiving. I think for some people it's before Halloween that Christmas kicks off, especially for the stores. And I don't know how many people have their trees set up. A few of you? That's fine. That's fine. You know, thinking about Christmas, I've had a few of them. And thinking, how much of a distraction can it be? Not the birth of the Savior, but how we celebrate Christmas, the season. So, from, you know, sharing a little bit about evangelism a couple of weeks ago, and taking verse 18 here, actually 2 or 3 weeks ago, and thinking about it, I wanted to share with you a message from God's Word that I pray will help us all fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. And not only for Christmas, but always, for all of our lives. That our love for Jesus would grow more and more. That is a prayer that we pray, isn't it, here? I think it's a great prayer. I think it's something that we should all greatly desire. Maybe at the top of our list, at least for ourselves, to know Jesus more and to love Him more. To love Him more and more, that He more and more be the passion of our lives. Individually and corporately. I have shared much over John 17. It's one of my favorite parts of God's Word. And we mentioned it in Sunday school. We've already mentioned it today. But I would ask you to again, remember, when I read this earlier, I read the entirety of this chapter at the beginning of service. Was there a particular phrase that jumped out at you that was being repeated over and over and over again? Sent me. Sent me. It's in there at least 5 times in 26 verses. And we know if it's said once in Scripture, it is very, very important. If it's mentioned more than once in a particular passage, somebody's trying to get our attention. If something's said at least 5 times, hello. Right? So I wanted to share with you about that. Again, Christmas. I mean, what is Christmas? Well, it's a celebration of Christ's birth, right? But when we talk about Christ's birth, that means that He was sent. He was sent here. 2,000 years ago, He was sent here in human form. And Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 1:15 that the saying is trustworthy and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world. He was sent into this world. He came into this world to save sinners. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you've been saved. Jesus came to save you. We should rejoice in that. And you're going to be distracted with trees and wreaths and presents and food and this and that. Oh, but that we would take what God's Word is telling us here and take us and fix, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Because it's all about Jesus. Not only Christmas is all about Jesus, life. Life is all about Jesus Christ. And He should be our greatest passion. The love of our lives. So this morning I want us to take a look from this prayer. A prayer God the Son is praying to His Father. Praise God for this. That we would have recorded for us a prayer from the Son of God to His Father. I want us to take a look at this. I want us to take a look at why the Son of God was sent into the world. Why did God the Father send His Son into the world? What's the purpose of it? And that's what I want us to focus on. Let's pray. Father, help us. Who is worthy to declare such things? Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, our question before us is, why was the Son of God sent into this world? Well, we start here in verse 1 of chapter 17 and down through verse 5 for context. And it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. There's our answer. Why was the Son of God sent into the world? It was to glorify His Father. And so that He too would be glorified. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life. Highlight this, that they know You, that they intimately know You, that they have an intimate relationship with You, that You are one with God, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. That's it. That's number one. Why did the Son of God come to earth? It was to bring glory to His Father, that He be glorified. But what does that mean? What does that mean? What does to the glory of God mean? Why is this so important? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, how many prayers do we offer up? And God, Your will be done for Your glory. What are you talking about? What does that mean? Well, John Piper was helpful in taking us to Isaiah 6. So I went to Isaiah 6. And this is what Isaiah 6 says in verse 3. I'm going to start in verse 1 for context. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew, and one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The whole earth is filled with his glory. What is it to be holy, holy, holy? Why? Why are these creatures that if they walked through those doors, we would fall as dead people? Why do they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God"? What is being said there? And we know that the word means holy means to be separate from. And that's exactly what God is. He's separate from his creation. R.C. Sproul says that God is called, he's declared holy, holy, holy because he's so infinitely, infinitely transcends his creation. You cannot think too highly of him. He is incomparable. He is indescribable. He is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Sinless, pure, God of love. It takes an entire universe to simply declare his glory. Not explain it, simply to declare. To glory, to God be the glory. It takes a universe to do that. To explain that this God is holy, holy, holy. He is separate. And what the whole earth is full of his glory is the beauty of who he is. It is the glory is how this infinitely holy God is manifested to his creation, manifested to this world, manifested to humanity, manifested to his people. So when we're talking about the glory of God, as Jesus is telling us that, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son." That, again, holy, 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 Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, he desires that he be glorified so that he, in return, can glorify his Father. One God, three persons. But yet, this glory, this glorifying, again, is to manifest. It is to manifest the holiness, the righteousness, the goodness, the love of God. That's why it's so important. And why is this so critical? Why is God so concerned? And I think we can rightly say, so jealous for his glory. Because he's God, and none of us are. He infinitely transcends his creation. Only he and he alone, God, is worthy to be worshipped. That's why. But also, it's for our benefit. It's for our benefit. Brothers and sisters, are you listening to me? God is so concerned for his glory. Yeah, he's God. He's infinitely holy. But it is also out of his concern for you. and me, so that we will not settle for anything, so that we will not settle for second best. How many times have you heard David say, God is the greatest giver, and that is so true. And what is the greatest gift this giver gives? Himself. God cannot give you anything greater than Himself. That's why, for our sake, God demands that He be worshipped, that God demands that His name be glorified in this earth. Because He is a God of love, and it is to give His very best, and He is that very best. To have that relationship with Him. Again, we've already said, we've said this many times, we've read through this many times. Again, Jesus talks about the oneness that the believer has with Him, that the believer has with the oneness of God. Verse 21, that's speaking of us. Just take a look around. Look around this building. And everyone washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, everyone who's put their trust in Jesus Christ, you are they. That's your pronoun, right? They, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. That's what's true about us. That's mind-boggling. This one who is infinitely transcends His creation, yet He and who is it that He's inviting us into this union? Sinners. Astounding. That's why God is concerned about His glory. Jesus was sent into the world to glorify His Son, and that in return, Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, be glorified. We have to remember that God is life. God is eternal life. He is the only way you can have life. Jesus is called the living water. He is called the bread of life. You need water to live. You need food to live. You need Jesus to live, period. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Who's the word? Jesus. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's where life is. We have to feast on Him. We have to take Him in. Oh, God glorifies Himself to make Himself known as the greatest, that He is holy, holy, holy. So that we will look and turn to Him for life. Jesus came to glorify His Father so that He be glorified. Why? Well, 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us in their case, the God, little g, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. God had to invade this world in human flesh to rescue wretched, wicked, unbelieving sinners. So that's why the Son of God was sent into this world. Why was the Son of God sent into this world? Because of the covenant of redemption. Because of the covenant of redemption. John 17. I'm going to start in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since, because you have given him authority over all flesh to give, to offer, to give eternal life to all whom you, to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So why did the Son of God, why was he sent into this world? It was because of this covenant of redemption. What is this covenant of redemption? Well, in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22, this is Peter preaching at Pentecost. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. He's speaking about the life of Jesus. Okay? And then notice what he says here in verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite or deliberate, definite plan and what? Foreknowledge of God. Well, we know what knowledge is, but what is foreknowledge? Well, in this case and in most cases, it means before the world was created. If we dare say eternity past, this plan was laid out. This covenant of redemption that we are talking about is the covenant that was struck between only two people. God the Father and God the Son. And it was struck, it was made before they even spoke, before Christ even spoke this universe into existence, this covenant was struck. Think about that. I mean, I can't comprehend eternity. I can't comprehend being outside of time. But before Genesis 1:1, and in Genesis 1:1, we're told God created time, space, and matter, right? That's what he created. In the beginning, time. He created the space, heavens, and the earth, matter. He spoke it out of nothing. But before that, there was a covenant of redemption. A covenant, redemption meaning that a price is going to have to be paid to rescue, to save, to purchase a particular group of people. God determined he would send his Son. This is the covenant. He determined he would send his Son to redeem his people from their sins. It was before creation. Before creation, God the Father and God the Son struck a covenant that would declare that the Son would redeem sinners. And that's what we see here. We see this in Acts 2:2. I ask you to go to Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, we just learned that the word knew, to know, in John 17:3, where Jesus says that they would have eternal life, right? And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That word know means to have an intimate relationship with. That same know is the, it is in the Greek, it is that same word that speaks of the intimate relationship between husband and wife. If we take it out another step, it would be that intimate relationship that a parent and child have. That's what it means. It's an intimate relationship. That's what eternal life is, according to Jesus. Yeah, it is living for eternity, but it's so much more than that. It's this oneness, this union, this unity that we have with Christ, that we have with the Father, that we have with the Holy Spirit, even though the Holy Spirit's not mentioned here in chapter 17. But we know that's true. But here in Romans, for those whom he foreknew, had this intimate relationship with, this love, again, foreknew. I can't fully explain it. I can't fully understand it. But in a very real sense, God's love was set on you. Because of this covenant of redemption, God's love was set on you before he even spoke this universe into existence. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Predetermined before the foundations of the world were laid, you were determined by God, predetermined by God to be conformed into the very image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. In order that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. That work, again, brothers and sisters, you were called. There is a general call that went out with the gospel that basically said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That was a general call. It goes to all of mankind. We are to give that general call. But within that, brothers and sisters, was the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit, who had that gospel message, and the Holy Spirit took and sunk it into your heart. Breathe life into your very soul, where you are awakened. You're awakened from your death. You were brought to life so that you could come to repentance and faith in the only hope that you have, Jesus Christ. That's what happened to you. And that was determined before God created. That's this covenant of redemption. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Listen to this language. Even as he, God the Father, chose us, that's us. The us are those members. The us are those who needed to be redeemed. The us are those people in this eternal, in this covenant of redemption that was struck between God the Father and God the Son before he created. We're the us. Even as he chose us in him. I mean, this is part of the covenant, isn't it? We were chosen. We were chosen in him. We were chosen in Christ. Even as he, God the Father, chose us in him, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love. Here's part of that covenant. In love, he predestined, he predetermined. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, in Christ, what was determined before creation was creation, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the blood of the Son of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. This was struck, this covenant. You strike a covenant. This covenant was struck. It was made in eternity past. And now we're reading some of the terms of it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus. When was this given to us? Before the ages began. That's the covenant of redemption. That's not taught a whole lot today. You know who taught it a lot? You can guess. The Puritans. They wrote whole books on the subject. Isn't this mind-blowing? This is just, if you're going to use the word awesome correctly, this is it. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, was sent into this world because a covenant made with His Father, a covenant of redemption, was made before the Son of God, Jesus Christ, even spoke this universe into existence. I mean, brothers and sisters, Revelation 13:8 and 17:8, do you not know that when your names, if you are in Christ, the elect, when was your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? What does it tell us? You look it up later. Write it down. Revelation 13:8 and 17:8. Our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the world. They were written there by God Himself. So Christ came into the world to glorify His Father and that He too would be glorified. Christ came into this world because a covenant had been made, a covenant had been struck before the foundations of the world. Aren't these some wonderful things to think about this Christmas season? Yeah. And then my last point is, why was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, sent into the world to do the work of carrying out this covenant of redemption? Go back to John 17, verse 4. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. In eternity past, God the Son agreed to redeem His people from their sins. And by doing so, He agreed to do the work. To do the work of salvation, to do the work of redemption. Jesus and Him alone did that work. That is why the Son of God was sent into this world. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, to slaughter him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, and that's what Christ did, that's the work he did. He came to be the Lamb of God, the propitiation. He became, he came to be this offering for sin. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul. Notice what it cost the Son of God. The Son of God knew exactly what would take place when this covenant was struck before the foundations of the earth. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, to have a right standing before God, to make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. He will bear their sins. He bore their sins on the cross. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Jesus Christ came to do the work. He says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you, Father, that you gave me. And now we're right at the very heart of what? The gospel. The work. The act of obedience of Christ, his life. Something that we have never done and we will never do on this side of heaven is keep perfectly God's commands. Can't do it. But there was one who did. His name is Jesus Christ. And he did it for us, brothers and sisters. He did it for us. He did it for you. He came to fulfill all the law and the prophets. And he did, perfectly. From the moment of his conception all the way, as he sits on the throne in heaven at the right-hand side of God the Father, sinless. And he fulfilled that on our behalf. Because what kind of covenant was struck before the foundations of the world between God the Father and God the Son? It was a covenant of redemption. Redemption meaning a price needed to be paid in order to secure the release of his people from their sins and to be made his own. Redemption. Therefore, Jesus came to die. The wages of sin is death. The Son of God died on that cross. He was slaughtered. He was crushed. As in the Old Testament sacrifices, as when Abraham was sacrificing that ram in Genesis 22, they would take the jaw and bend back the neck, exposing the carotid artery, and then they would take the knife and they would slit across there and the blood would come flowing out. And as that ram was placed on an altar by Abraham, God took his son and placed him on an altar in the shape of a cross. And not sparing anything, he poured his full wrath upon His Son, Jesus Christ, for your sins and mine. That was the price paid. And 3 days later, He arose from the dead, proving who He claimed to be, very God, and proving that God was satisfied with the payment for our sins. John Flavel, a Puritan, wrote this many years ago, "The Father's bargain with the Son." I sent this out somewhere. I don't know if anybody got it. But notice what he says here concerning this covenant of redemption. So here is what he wrote. This is a conversation between God the Father and God the Son that he's sharing with his people. It says, "And the Father, God the Father says, 'My son, here is a company of poor, miserable souls that have utterly undone themselves and now lie open to my justice. Justice demands satisfaction for them, or will satisfy itself in the eternal ruin of them. What shall be done for these souls?' And God the Son said, 'O my Father, such is my love too, and pity for them, that rather than they shall perish eternally, I will be responsible for them in their surety. Bring in all thy bills. Bring in every last sin. Bring in all thy bills that I may see what they owe thee. Lord, bring them in that there may be no after reckonings with them. At my hand shalt thou require it. I will rather choose to suffer thy wrath than they should suffer it upon me. My Father, upon me be all their debt.'" And that's true of every one of us, brothers and sisters. That's why Jesus came, was to bear that debt, every last sin. And the Father says, "But my son, if thou undertake for them, thou must reckon to pay the last mite. Expect no abatements. If I spare them, I will not spare you." And the Son says, "Content, Father, let it be so. Charge it all upon me. I am able to discharge it, and though it prove a kind of undoing to me, though impoverish all my riches, empty all my treasures, for so it did indeed," 2 Corinthians 8:9, "though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, yet I am content to undertake it all." A covenant that was struck before the foundations of the world. A covenant of redemption. Why did Jesus Christ come into this world? Why was he sent? To glorify his Father. Because a covenant of redemption was made, and he came to carry out all the work to accomplish. For you and me, brothers and sisters. That's a Christmas message, isn't it? You know what Christmas is about? So what's your response? What's your response? Dear brother and sister, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord again. No wonder Paul wrote that in prison, right? I'm sure he had his mind set on Jesus. I'm sure he had his mind set on the gospel. I'm sure he had his mind set on this covenant redemption that God has sent his Son into the world to save me. I have eternal life. Yeah, Rejoice in the Lord always again. That's our response. It should be worship. It should be worship and praise. That should be our response. What's your response? Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't complain. What did Christ do for you? What did Christ go through for you? Think of what Christ Jesus has done for you, what He went through to redeem you from your sins. I'll let John Flavel speak one more time. He says, "Blush, ungrateful believers. Oh, let shame cover your faces. Judge in yourselves now. Has Christ deserved that you should stand with Him for trifles? That you should shrink at a few petty difficulties and complain? This is hard and that is harsh? Oh, if you knew the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in this His wonderful condescension for you, you could not do it." Hence the reason why we must always preach the gospel to ourselves and remind us about what is true about us because of the gospel, because of this covenant of grace, because of the reason why Jesus Christ was sent into this world, brothers and sisters. It is the foundation. It is the very faith. The gospel is the very, Jesus Christ is the very foundation of our faith. He is the object of our faith. And remember the promises. Brothers and sisters, remember the promises that are yours in Christ. John 17:15. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." That's what Jesus is doing for you. He's persevering us, keeping us from the evil one. Notice what this says. So, meditate on these promises that I'm going to read here in John 17. Verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me," that God has brought us together as a family, that we truly are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're one with Him. We're one with one another. Listen to this. "The glory," and we're going to talk about this next week, "but the glory that you have given me, I have given to them." What's that mean? I will find out. But just think about what we've already said. It's truly amazing. "That they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, you and me." Again, this union that we have with God. "That they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me." And then, so remember the promises. Why was Christ sent into the world? To glorify His Father, because a covenant of redemption was made so that He would carry out this work. This is the promise. "And loved them." That God the Father "and loved them," were the "them," "even as you, God the Father, loved me." Think about that. How does God love you, the Father? As He loves His Son, Jesus Christ. That is mind-blowing. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. That will happen one day, brothers and sisters. That is going to happen. That's our hope. That you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. That's what's true about you. Brothers and sisters, is there anything greater? Honestly, you name me one thing that is greater than that. What is your response? Are you included in this covenant of redemption, which was made before the foundations of the world? Is your name recorded in the Lamb's book of life? Are you one of these chosen ones? Does your life manifest that you are part of the elect, that you are chosen, that you have eternal life, that you've been saved? And it's quite simple. Do you believe? That's your proof. That's how you know if you're of the elect. That's how you know if you are numbered in this covenant of grace before the foundations of the world. This is how you know if your name was recorded in the Lamb's book of life before the foundations of the world. Do you believe? Do you continue to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's your evidence. That you've repented of your sins and you've put your trust in Jesus Christ. That's how you know you are of the elect. And if you haven't, you still don't know whether you're of the elect or not. So my encouragement to you is to repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Don't worry about whether your name was written way back when. You worry about your eternal soul at this moment. If you sit out there and you know you have not been saved, because God is being gracious and giving you another day. He has poured much grace, much common grace upon you today. He brought you through these doors so that you could hear the gospel preached. And so that some man would stand up and say, repent. Repent of your sins and put your trust in the only hope that you have, and that being Jesus Christ. Cry out to Him, call upon Him to save you, and He will. And you keep calling, you keep praying until He does, because He is faithful. And He is willing to save sinners. And that is my prayer for anyone out there. And that's the prayer of my brothers and sisters in Christ here for anyone out there that sets out there apart from Jesus. Repent and put your trust in Jesus. David, would you close us?